Welcome to the program, God and Country Radio, a program that looks at current events in the light of biblical exposition. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Today's program is about Marco Rubio. I did a program about Ben Carson, Ted Cruz, and Donald Trump. And now it's time to do a program about Rubio. Especially now that he did so well in Iowa, and he is rising in the polls. We have a lot to cover in the next half hour, and there are many scattered pieces of wisdom and facts I'd like to share, so let's get into it. First, the Iowa upset and how the media and the polls were wrong. Ted Cruz won Iowa with 28% of the vote, but Marco Rubio was the real gainer because he pretty much tied with Donald Trump, and he did way better than any polls expected. 13 polls had Donald Trump winning Iowa, and they were all wrong. He came in second with Marco Rubio. Now, I want to look at this in detail because there's something to be learned here about the media and polling. For the last few months, the story has been evangelical support for Trump. That is, value voters and social conservatives were all behind Donald Trump. And that perception grew even more after the president of Liberty University and Sarah Palin came out in support of Donald Trump. And this was a great concern to many Christian leaders because Donald Trump may be an economic conservative, but he has a terrible track record of being a social moral liberal in favor of abortion and the LGBT agenda, not to mention his character. For example, Everett Piper, president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University, said the following about Donald Trump. Anyone who is pro-abortion is not on my side. Anyone who calls women pigs, ugly, fat, pieces of blank is not on my side. Anyone who mocks the handicap is not on my side. Anyone who has argued the merits of a government takeover of banks, student loans, the auto industry, and healthcare is not on my side. Anyone who has been on the cover of Playboy and proud of it, who brags of his sexual history with multiple women, and who owns strip clubs in his casinos, is not on my side. Anyone who believes that the government can wrest control of the definition of marriage from the church is not on my side. Anyone who ignores the separation of powers and boasts of making the executive branch even more imperial is not on my side. I've read, I've listened, I've studied, and there's nothing, absolutely nothing, in this man's track record that makes Donald Trump on my side. I refuse to let my desire to win trump my moral compass. I will not sell my soul or my universities to a political process that values victory more than virtue. No, Donald Trump will not be speaking at Oklahoma Wesleyan University. Well, if Everett Piper is representative of evangelicals, evangelicals don't like Donald Trump. But after Iowa, we all know that they don't. And the story is no longer evangelical support for Trump, but how the media misjudged the evangelical vote. In Iowa, Trump received 24%. The faith-based moral conservatives, Cruz 28%, Rubio 23%, and Carson 9%. Together, they make up 61% to Trump's 24%. Now, the evangelical vote is being split between three candidates. Now, it may appear that Trump will win if the evangelical vote is split. But the good news is that at the convention, when certain Republicans drop out, the votes will not go toward Donald Trump, but to the social conservative frontrunner, either Cruz or Rubio. Evangelical value voters are unified against Donald Trump. Now, why then did the media make the mistake in claiming that there was this evangelical support for Donald Trump? Well, it's very clear that the pundits and the media do not understand evangelical voters. And it's reflected in two ways: wrong polling and political writers giving their opinion rather than hard research. First, a mistake in polling. When asked, 85% of the public claims to be Christian. An uninformed pollster then records their opinion as an evangelical vote. But that's simply the opinion of the general public. Pollsters are terrible at identifying the true Christian vote. And added to this is the fact that polling is now becoming very difficult. Most people have gotten rid of their landlines and use cell phones. And it's harder to get cell numbers. It's harder to link them to an address. And it's illegal to use automatic dialers to contact people on cell phones. Plus, there is a declining number of people willing to answer surveys. So this is why we're seeing polls grow more and more inaccurate. So be very suspicious of polls. As I've said before, polls are no longer for the purpose of finding out the public's opinion. They are for the purpose of molding the public's opinion. Politicians don't spend $50,000 for polls to simply find out what the public is thinking. They already generally know what the public is thinking. Polls are used to put the name of the candidate in the ears of the public. And the politicians will use polls that make them look good and bury polls that make them look bad. Here's a story. Hillary Clinton spent more on polling than all six leading Republican candidates combined. She spent $720,000 last quarter, $1.9 million the previous quarter. And again, this is not done just to find out the public's opinion, but to get her name out there and to create a donor list. Now, the other reason why the media got it wrong concerning the evangelical support for Trump is editorial pieces passing for news. There was an article in The Atlantic. Why do evangelicals support Trump? It reads, Donald Trump is immodest, arrogant, foul-mouthed, money-obsessed, thrice married, and until recently, pro-choice. By conventional standards, evangelicals should despise him. Yet somehow, the Manhattan billionaire has attracted their support. And the writer goes on to give three reasons. According to the most recent polls, Trump is one of the top picks for president among evangelical Christians. He cites poorly done polls. Second, Trump's first major rally in the Bible Belt fortress town of Mobile, Alabama, drew 18,000 attendees. Third, on September 28th, a prominent televangelist, Paula White, will reportedly lead a delegation of evangelical leaders to meet with Donald Trump. And then the writer goes on to give reasons off the top of his head why evangelicals must be supporting Trump. The growing anti-establishment sentiments held by many evangelical Christians. They like candidates who will stand up to the media. And they appreciate someone who makes no apology for using politically incorrect rhetoric. And the writer got it all wrong. Then there was a Politico story. Evangelicals flock to Trump. And he quotes a very poorly done poll that puts white evangelical voters at 37% in favor of Trump. 20% Cruz. Then in the magazine Think Progress, there was an article entitled The Real Reason Trump is Winning Evangelical Support. They're just not that religious. The writer goes on to speculate that evangelicals are not really value voters, and they've lost their influence in our society. And even Christianity Today ran an article about evangelical support for Trump. And their source? The Politico. So everyone is being influenced by media articles as if they're the gospel truth. And that's why everyone got the story wrong. For the last few months, World Magazine, the premier Christian periodical put out by Marvin Olasky and Joel Beltz, has been polling 100 evangelical leaders, pastors, college presidents, activists, concerning which nominee they're supporting. Trump was way down at the bottom with only 2 to 5%. But guess who was in the lead? Not Ted Cruz, as you would expect, but Marco Rubio. In January, Rubio, among leading evangelicals, was at 49%, Cruz at only 28%, and Carson was at 0. Now, these are evangelical leaders, not the average population. And this is shocking because one would think, with Ted Cruz being an evangelical and Rubio being a Roman Catholic, Cruz would be on top. But evangelicals are mostly behind Marco Rubio. Now, why do you think that is? Let me suggest some possible reasons. The first would be the likability factor. Believe it or not, people tell me Ted Cruz has a demeanor that turns people off. He comes across cold and cocky. Rubio seems to be more warm and fuzzy. I don't see that. I think some of that opinion is generated by the media portraying this image of Ted Cruz. Lately, there have been many hit pieces against Cruz. But regardless, Cruz has a certain persona. He was a debater at Harvard. He carries himself like a prosecuting attorney. Whether you like it or not, people want a president who appears to have a lot of empathy and compassion. Their communication style has to be, "I feel your pain." Reagan and Clinton were masters at this. Now, don't get me wrong, if you follow Ted Cruz's life story, you will see that he is a very compassionate person, a committed Christian. But politics can turn you into a fighter. And in fact, what we need down there in Washington is a fighter for righteousness. But most people don't see it that way. They want the president to be a grandfatherly-like figure, a non-ideologue, friendly face. But here's another, and I think more important reason Rubio is getting support among evangelicals. He has a softer tone on fixing the illegal immigration problem. Because of Rubio's involvement in the Gang of Eight, he is considered less dogmatic and ideological in dealing with illegal immigration. Now, for those of you who need a refresher, let me explain the Gang of Eight. Back in 2013, four Republicans and four Democrats tried to put together an immigration reform package. The Democrats were Bennett, Durbin, Menendez, and Schumer. The Republicans were Graham, McCain, Flake, and Rubio. Their bill was the Border Security, Economic Opportunity, and Immigration Modernization Act. This bill provided a path to citizenship for illegal aliens in the United States after we get border security, better tracking, an employment verification system, and 40,000 more border security agents. The Senate passed the bill, 68-32, but the House did not take up the bill and it died. Many conservatives labeled it the amnesty bill because it gave a path of citizenship to illegals. And because Rubio is one of the sponsors, he is considered soft on illegal immigration. Rubio's defense has been, "I tried to fix the problem. It was the best we could have done. And because we were not able to act, we are worse off today than we were 5 years ago. President Obama has taken unilateral action on his own with executive orders." Now, most people would not even remember Rubio's involvement in the Gang of Eight, but the other Republican candidates keep bringing it up against Rubio, because they need something to differentiate themselves from Rubio. And as I'm listening to this in the debates, the first thing that comes to my mind is that the more Cruz and Trump beat up on Rubio for being involved in immigration reform, the better Rubio looks to many evangelical conservatives. Because the fact is, evangelicals do not toe a harsh line in this immigration issue. Evangelicals want border security. They want the laws to be followed. But they don't like hearing anti-immigration rhetoric. Fix the problem, but keep the anti-immigration speeches to yourself. Because Leviticus 19:33 is too much in the DNA of evangelical Christians. "When a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall do him no wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be with you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you are aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." And also Matthew 25:35. I was a stranger and you took me in. Now, there is a minority of Republicans, hot-headed Tea Party ideologues who want to hear harsh rhetoric against illegal immigrants. And that's why they're following Donald Trump. But for evangelicals, it turns most of them off. So I'm guessing that Rubio's softer stand on immigration is a big factor in Rubio's favor among evangelicals. A third reason for Rubio's favorability would be the Republican establishment's hatred of Cruz. Now, this doesn't have as much to do with evangelicals, but with the party as a whole. Ted Cruz has made some enemies with many of the Republican Party leaders because he refused to follow the party's leadership strategy to not fight President Obama on Obamacare and spending increases. President Obama was not going to agree on any budget cuts or any cuts to Obamacare. The Republicans didn't have the votes to override him, and the only recourse the Republicans had was to shut the government down. And the American people hate the Republicans when they do this. But Ted Cruz wanted to go ahead with the fight, and that made him unpopular with many Republicans and Republican supporters. Rubio doesn't have that baggage, so he's now getting some of the support of the Republican establishment. And that means many votes in the primary from moderate Republicans. So these are just three reasons for Marco Rubio's growing popularity. Now, I wanted to cover Rubio's bio in this program. I just finished two of his books, The American Dream, written in 2015, and An American Son, written in 2013. These days, every candidate has to write a book. But I'm not going to have time to cover this material. So let me just give you a quick bio. Rubio is a junior U.S. senator from Florida since 2011. He was formerly Florida's Speaker of the House. He's 45 years old. He looks younger, but he's actually the same age as Ted Cruz. John F. Kennedy was only 44 when he became president, and Barack Obama was 48. Rubio's youth is probably more positive than a negative. The irony is that the Democrats, supposedly the party of the young and the cool, are running Sanders at age 74 and Hillary at age 68. And it doesn't look good for either one of them politically. Don't be surprised if the Democrats slip someone else into the race late. Like in 1968, when Robert Kennedy got into the primary after the other Democratic candidates were doing so poorly. Rubio was born to Cuban parents. His parents left Cuba in 1956, before Castro took over. Cubans coming from Castro's regime tend to be very conservative Republicans. Staunch anti-socialist, anti-democrats, because of what they saw in Cuba under Castro. Big government control is a disaster. Rubio's father was a bartender, his mother a house cleaner. He certainly was not blue blood like many presidents. He attended the University of Florida, then the University of Miami. He was not from the Ivy Leagues like Clinton, Bush, and Obama. Rubio's bio is a rags-to-riches story, or rather, a rags-to-political-office story. It has been well known that Rubio has had plenty of financial difficulties over the last few years. In house payments, in student loans. There was a New York Times article by Michael Barone, Marco Rubio's career bedeviled by financial struggles. So I believe we'll see some of these financial mistakes of Rubio becoming an issue in the campaign, either positively or negatively. Now, as far as Rubio's political positions, he's right down the line with social conservatives. Pro-traditional family, anti-abortion, smaller government, states' rights. But let's conclude today's program with some biblical exposition. And the truth I want us to focus on is this. If the next president is a biblically based, moral, economic conservative, he is going to have a tough battle. Because leaders with a secular humanist agenda are entrenched in American society. there are powerful homosexual lobby groups and PACs that put money in politicians' pockets. The education elite are pushing for gender bending in public schools and in universities. There is a renewed socialist movement. There's a great erosion of manufacturing in the United States. Good jobs have gone overseas. People are looking for government handouts. The healthcare system is a mess. There's an aging population and the Social Security can't keep up with it. Families are in debt. The banking system is corrupt. 2 Chronicles 28:19. For the Lord humbled Judah because of Ahaz, king of Israel. For he had brought about a lack of restraint in Judah and was very unfaithful to the Lord. Ahaz was the king of Judah from 732 to 715 BC. He reigned for about 16 years. And according to 2 Chronicles 28, he did not do right in the sight of the Lord as his father David had done. He walked in the ways of the kings of northern Israel. He also made molten images for the Baals. Moreover, he burned incense in the valley of Bahinam and burned his sons in fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel. He sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. Now, this reference to the burning of his sons is a reference to child sacrifice, the ancient version of abortion. And the morality of Baal worship was the LGBT agenda of that day. Our current president will go down in history as the abortion president and the homosexual president. On the cover of Newsweek magazine, May 2012, is a picture of the president with the title, "The First Gay President." And this was for all of his efforts to legalize homosexual marriage and the LGBT agenda. Like Ahaz, he brought about a lack of restraint in the nation. What does that mean? The word restraint is a very powerful theological word. To let go, to let people do what they want to do, to neglect the law of God. As in Exodus 32:25, when Moses saw that the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control. And in the New Testament, Paul writes about the restraint of the mystery of lawlessness in this world. God restrains it, but woe to that man who works to unrestrain it. So after 16 years of Ahaz, the righteous king Hezekiah takes the throne. And he has a big job in front of him to undo everything Ahaz has done in the last 16 years. 2 Chronicles 29, he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites. He cut down the Ashtoreth and pulled down the high places and the altars throughout all Judah and Benjamin until he had destroyed them all. And that's what has to be done in our day in Washington. The wicked have arisen among our people, and there needs to be a spiritual cleansing. May God give us a president who can push back the tide of sin so that God's work can continue here in America. You've been listening to God and Country Radio with Pastor Brad Winship. The website is godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for listening today. Thank you for being a part of this teaching ministry. The website again is godandcountryradio.org. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for raising up a few good, righteous, principled candidates to lead this nation. There must be a special reason for this. We pray that you would move hearts in this nation to elect a man who would do your perfect will on earth. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we ask. Amen.